Good morning. Today I want to talk to you about the most famous prayer in the Bible. How many of you know the prayer called the Lord's Prayer? Show of hands, how many of you know that? Okay, good, most of you know that. You know, there are many churches that recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. They say it as part of their service. In fact, a Japanese church that we attended 7 years ago here in Japan, they said it every week in Japanese. Week after week, we recited the Lord's Prayer. But you know, there's many people who don't know the Lord's Prayer, or they think they do, and they get confused by it. So I'll tell you a little story about these two guys who were out walking one day. And this one guy, he seemed to be a pretty good guy. He seemed to be pretty religious. He went to church every week, and his friend was walking with him, and his friend said to him, "Now, you say you're religious, but I bet you $10 that you can't say the Lord's Prayer." So his friend said, "Okay, I'll take that bet." And this is what he said. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die tonight, I pray the Lord my soul to take." His friend looks at him, and he's like, "Wow, I didn't think you could do it. Here's your $10. Now, as you can see, he didn't really know the Lord's Prayer, and neither did his friend. What he'd done, he repeated a prayer that he had heard as a child. And this prayer, it's been around since, like, I think, the 18th century, that people pray before bed. And a lot of people aren't even Christians. They'll say this prayer because it sounds like a nice little prayer to say, but it's clearly not the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is found in two different places in the Bible. The most famous, most recognized passage is in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The other passage is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And that's the passage that I want to look at today. So if you want to follow along with me on the screen or in your Bible as I read Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, if there is something that you want to know and you don't really have an expertise in it, and you don't know much about the subject matter, what do? You'll go to an expert and you'll ask them to teach you about the subject you want to learn. But the problem is, sometimes people think that they're experts when they really aren't. Now, there's this famous actress, and her name is Billie Burke. She is most famous for playing Glenda the Good Witch in Wizard of the Oz. And one day, she was enjoying a transatlantic trip on a boat. She was on an ocean liner, and she looked over and noticed this gentleman sitting next to her at another table, and he was looking kind of sick. He looked like maybe he had a cold, so she said to him, "Sir, are you feeling uncomfortable?" And the man nodded that, yeah, he wasn't feeling very good. He was kind of uncomfortable, and he had this cold. And she said, "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do to get rid of that cold. You need to go back to your room, drink lots of orange juice, take 2 aspirin, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, because you need to sweat that cold out. You know, I know what I'm talking about. I'm Billie Burke from Hollywood." The man looked at her and smiled, and he introduced himself, and he said, "I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." Now, if you don't know, the Mayo Clinic is one of the leading hospitals in America and in the world. And this man, Dr. Mayo, he founded this hospital. You see, he didn't need an expert's opinion because he was the expert. He knew how to take care of his cold and what to do to treat his symptoms. But the disciples, they needed an expert. They had spent a lot of time with Jesus, and they had seen how he would often go off to pray, and he would spend time alone with God in prayer. And even on one occasion, Jesus invited them to come pray with him right before his crucifixion. He wanted the disciples to pray with him. But the disciples, they didn't know how to pray. And so one day they were out with Jesus, and they were talking amongst themselves, and they wanted to ask Jesus how to pray. So I can imagine they're sitting there saying to each other, "You, John, go ask him how to pray." John's like, "No, Andrew, you go do it. No, Peter, you go do it." I'm not sure how they decided who would go ask Jesus, but Luke 11:1 tells us that one of the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." You know, this is the only time in the Gospels that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them anything. They didn't ask him to teach them how to perform miracles. They didn't ask how they could live a long life. They asked Jesus how to pray. They had learned over their time with Jesus that prayer was important. They had learned that it was an integral part of their daily life. So they went to the expert on prayer. And Jesus taught them a prayer. But he taught them this prayer not so that they would just memorize it and repeat it. He taught them so that they would have a model of prayer, something they could pattern their prayer life after. Many times in church, when we just repeat this prayer or any prayer, it just becomes something that we do and our heart is not in it. And Jesus didn't want that to be the case for us. He didn't want it just to be something we repeated. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus says this about just repeating prayers. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In these verses, Jesus is giving us a warning not to just pray with vain repetition. The verse tells us not to use empty phrases. And that's what happens when we just repeat a prayer to repeat a prayer. It just becomes empty phrases. Our heart is not in it, and we're not really praying to God. As Christians, prayer is not optional. In our verse, Luke 11:2, Jesus tells us when you pray. So he's not saying if you pray, but when you pray. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you and look closer at this passage called the Lord's Prayer. And the first word of the prayer is Father. Most of the time when Jesus prayed, he addressed his prayers to Father. He addressed it to his Father. See, when we pray, we're not just praying to a personal, to a God who is just sitting in a corner. We are praying to a personal God, a God who wants to have the relationship with us, a loving Father. That's who we pray to. And when we became a Christian, we were adopted into God's family. And he became our Father. And so like Jesus, we should be praying to our Father. You know, in the New Testament, over 70 times Jesus addressed God as his Father. Especially during his prayer time, he would pray to his Father, establishing that Father-Son relationship. The only time Jesus did not address God as Father when he prayed was when he was on the cross. And at that time he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, the sin that he had taken upon himself separated him from God, and it broke that Father-Son relationship. And when we pray, we should be addressing our prayers to our Heavenly Father. The Aramaic word for Father is Abba, which means Daddy. And when we pray to our Daddy, it shows a deep, intimate relationship with him. And it also exhibits our childlike faith in him. By addressing God as Father, it also means that we don't have to use big, fancy church words. It means we can just talk to God. When we talk to our earthly Father, we don't talk in big, flowery words that really have no meaning. We just have a conversation with him. And that's what God wants. He wants us to talk with him. He wants to hear about our day. He wants to hear about our struggles. So we don't need to worry about praying the right way or saying the right words or saying the right things, because really, there's not a right thing to say. God is more interested in the fact that we are talking with him. So I want to encourage us all to just start to talk to God, to pray to him, and to treat him like our Father. Now, after Jesus tells the disciples to pray to the Father, the next phrase he uses is, "Hallowed be your name." So first, Jesus tells us to address Jesus as Father. But then he tells us that we need to see God as holy. This phrase, "Hallowed be your name," can be quite confusing, and sometimes it's not real easy to understand. During my research for this message, I came across this statement by a pastor about this phrase, hallowed be your name. And he says, praying hallowed be your name is our safeguard against self-seeking prayer. In other words, when we pray these words or we have this attitude of prayer, we make prayer about God. Instead of being about us and about the things we think we want, prayer becomes about God. So what exactly does it mean to hallow God's name? In the Bible, there are two ways that it can be interpreted, two meanings for the word hallow. The first meaning is to take an ordinary thing and make it extraordinary by bringing it into contact with something that is extraordinary. And this is how we are made holy as Christians. You see, we're just ordinary people, but when we become Christians, we come into contact with God who is holy. And via that contact, we become holy. And the second meaning for the word hallow is to treat something or someone as special or set apart. God's name and God himself, actually, are special. They are holy. They need to be set apart and treated that way. They need to be treated with respect. By hallowing God's name, we can guard against using God's name in vain. We can guard against using his name flippantly and irreverently. God's name is holy, and it needs to be treated that way. That's why I get disturbed and upset when I hear Christians when they say, OMG, or oh my God, in an expression of surprise. See, that's not using God's name in a holy way. Hallowing God's name, though, is more than just saying and expressing God's holiness during our prayer time. We need to live our life in a way that reflects his holiness. We need to live our life in complete obedience, so that we can be the vehicle that God uses to show his holiness to the world. My question for us today is that when we are approaching God in prayer, do we do it with the appropriate reverence and the appropriate honor that he deserves? Are we honoring God with the way that we live? The next phrase is, your kingdom come. Now, there's a key word in this phrase, and I'm going to take a quick survey. By a show of hands, who thinks that the key word is your? Anybody think the key word is your? How about kingdom? How about come? Okay, well, those of you who thought that the word your is the key word, you got it right. And your reward will be waiting for you in heaven. Notice that when we pray, we are to pray for his kingdom to come, not ours. Jesus said, your kingdom come. See, when we pray, we're not asking God to do our will. We're not saying to God, God, this is what I'm doing with my life, and I want you to come along and be a part of it. We are not attempting to force God to go our way. What we are doing is we are lining our life up with his will for our life. You know, we need to let God into our life by praying, but it's not us saying, God, I'm going to go do this on Tuesday, and if you have some free time, why don't you come with me? Instead of us telling God our plans, prayer is calling for God's will to be done in our life and in this world. We want God's plan to be fulfilled in our life. A lot of times it can be confusing for people when they read this word kingdom. Because the word kingdom brings up all these pictures of a castle and this big plot of land that a king might have. And Jesus does have a kingdom, and his kingdom is going to be coming. But in this passage, Jesus is not referring to an earthly kingdom. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, in chapter 6, verse 10, after Jesus says, your kingdom come, he then says, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So this whole idea of the kingdom of God is God's will, is God reigning in our heart and ruling in our life. So in other words, when we pray, we're asking God to rule and reign in our heart and life. We are putting him first in our life and in our heart. We are seeking his pleasure and his joy before our own. So I want to encourage you this week that when you pray, that you pray that God's will be done in your heart and life, that you pray that your heart will be soft enough to do His will for your life. I also want to encourage you to pray that God's will would be done in the hearts and lives of those who do not yet know Him, that their hearts would be open to knowing Him, so that God's will can be done in their life. I firmly believe that if we put God first in our prayer life, then He will become first in our daily life. Now we come to verse 3 in chapter 11. And at this point, there's a shift in the focus of the prayer. The first half of the prayer is all focused on God. But the second half of the prayer shifts to focusing on us. It is only after giving God His due credit and asking for His will to be done that we ask for our things that we want or need. So this is what Jesus tells us to pray. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, daily bread does not just mean asking God to provide you for your food. Although when Jesus gave these words, the people would have understood it to mean that because they had to go and buy bread every day. They didn't have refrigerators and things to store the bread in. So they would have depended on this to have daily bread. So while this does include our food, it includes a whole lot more than that. See, God wants us to ask Him to supply our daily needs. When we pray and ask God to provide our daily needs, we are showing that we are dependent upon Him, upon His strength to take care of us. We're not relying on our own skills or on our own job to provide for ourselves. What we're doing is realizing that that's how God has provided for us. God has given us a job. God has given us skills that allow us to provide for our families. And we need to thank Him for those things. We need to acknowledge the fact that He is responsible for providing for us. You know, that job that you have, that was provided by God. So when we ask God to provide our daily needs, we are showing Him that we trust Him, that we trust Him enough with our daily life and think that He is capable of taking care of us. We are affirming that He is number one in our life and that He will take care of us every day. But do we actually do this? Do we pray for our daily needs? Or are we more concerned about praying for our daily wants? Are we taking time to ask God to meet our physical needs? Or at the very least, do we thank Him for meeting them? Do we thank Him for providing for us? See, God wants us to every day ask Him to provide the resources so that we can pay our electric bill or our gas bill. He doesn't want us to wait until the last day that the bill is due and then start praying for a miracle that it'll be paid for. God wants us to come to Him and say to Him, "God, I have this need. I need You to provide for me." So I want us to take a deep look into our hearts and lives and ask ourselves if we really are asking God to provide for us and for our family. Do we really trust God to take care of us? Are we trying to do it on our own, in our own strength? You see, if we don't ask God to provide for us, then we run into this little problem called pride. In our pride, we begin to think that we can do this on our own. We can handle this by ourselves, and we don't really need God to take care of this. We begin to think and believe that God's only concerned with the big things and that the little things in life we can handle. So basically, we're telling God that I'll take care of myself and my family by buying our food and buying our clothes, but you can go take care of things like world peace and world hunger. Don't worry about my little things. And you see, with this mentality, over time, our faith in God is slowly eroding away. And we begin to walk away from God and push Him away. And then we get to the point where we don't think we need God at all in our life. So we need to begin to pray and ask God to supply our daily needs. He is waiting for us to ask. What is the single greatest need in the world today? Let me give you a little hint. It's the same thing that's been the greatest need forever. And it's not providing for hunger. It's not ending war. It's not the need for more jobs or better paying jobs. It's not the need for more homes so everybody can have a home. The single greatest need in the world is forgiveness for sins. That's why Jesus tells us in Luke 11:4, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So after we ask God to provide for our daily needs, we need to ask Him for forgiveness for our sins. See, only God can forgive our sins. Only God can grant forgiveness and pardon us from the penalty of our sin. Only God can wash our hearts clean and make it new. God offers us forgiveness, but we need to ask Him for that forgiveness. You know, every day we commit sin. And even though we're Christians, we still fall short at times and we sin. But Jesus is telling us here that every day we need to confess our sin so that God can forgive us. If we don't confess our sins to God, then these sins, they begin to pile up and they become a barrier between us and God. And that barrier gets bigger and bigger and it blocks that relationship. And we can't tear that barrier down by ourselves. We can try as hard as we want to knock it down, but only God can tear that barrier down. And that barrier is torn down by forgiveness. Forgiveness only comes from God. In 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So in these verses, John is telling us to be faithful in asking for forgiveness because Jesus will be faithful in forgiving us. Now, I understand that this can be a difficult concept to understand for some Christians. Because we are forgiven for our sins when we accept Christ as our Savior. But that doesn't make us perfect. Because we'll still fall and we still sin. There are areas in our life that we still struggle in, that we still need God to forgive us. But God is gracious and He is willing to forgive us when we make mistakes. It does not mean that we lose our salvation when we sin. It just means that we have damaged our relationship with God and we need to repair it by talking to Him. I want you to notice what Jesus says after we are to do, after we ask for forgiveness. He says that we are to forgive others. We can't just expect to receive forgiveness without offering forgiveness to others. Receiving God's forgiveness requires that we will forgive others. It's wrong for us to just ask God to forgive us with no intention to ever forgive anyone else. If we're unwilling to forgive others, we become like this man in the parable in Matthew 18. This is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Jesus tells a parable about the servant and the king. And it's a really long passage, and I'm not going to take the time to read it now, but you can read it later. But in this parable, there's a king, and he's owed a lot of money by his servant. And in modern-day equivalents, I read that they say he owed about 720 billion yen. It's really just a really large number that kind of Jesus used to say, there's no way this guy could ever pay him back. He owed so much money, the servant would never be able to pay the king back. So the king comes to the servant, he says, okay, give me the money you owe me. And the servant's like, I don't have it. Give me some time and I'll pay you back. The king's like, no, I'm going to sell you and I'm going to sell your children and I'm going to sell your wife to get my money. And the servant, he begs for forgiveness. And the king, he says, okay, I'll forgive you. He said, I'll do one step better than that. I'll actually wipe away your debt. You're free to go. You don't owe me any more money. So the servant goes away rejoicing. But the next day, he goes and he finds another servant, a fellow servant, who owes him pennies. And he says, give me the money you owe me. And the other servant says, I don't have any money right now. Give me some time. And the forgiven servant, he begins to choke this man. And he says, no, I want my money now. And he has his fellow servant thrown into jail. And the king, he finds out and he goes and he has the servant who was put in jail freed. And he puts the other servant into jail and says, I forgave you all of this money and yet you can't offer forgiveness to your fellow servant. So in using this parable, Jesus tells us that we need to forgive others. So is there someone here today that you need to forgive? I would encourage you to find them after church and offer them forgiveness. Take a minute and look at your life. Do you need to forgive someone? Or maybe you have wronged someone and you need to go and ask them to forgive you. Let today be a day of forgiveness in your life. And the final phrase of the prayer is, and lead us not into temptation. We need to realize that we live in a fallen world. There are forces at work that are trying to cause us to stumble and to hinder our relationship with God. Many times these come in the form of temptation. You know, in our own strength, we're not strong enough to deal with our temptations. We need God's power to fight against temptation. We need God to protect us from temptation. This is why God tells us to pray that we be not led into temptation. But God wants to help us in our time of temptation, in our time of trial. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." See, God will provide a way out of your temptation. That should be relief to us, to know that when I'm tempted, God's going to open up a door of escape for me. What we need to do is open our eyes and look around when we're tempted and see that avenue of escape. The question is, are we tuned in enough to God so that we can see that doorway that he has opened up? You know, there's always an option. Many times when we're stuck in a situation and we're tempted to sin, we only see that option. We don't see the morally right option. We don't see the option of escape. We need to be tuned in to what is right and wrong so that we know the right choice to make. We also need to keep up our guard by putting on his armor every day. His armor will help protect us from temptation. So in conclusion, I want to encourage you to use this prayer as a model for your prayer life. I want you to communicate with your Heavenly Father. I want you to ask him to allow his will to be done in your life. Ask him to provide for you every day. Ask him to protect you from temptation. And ask him for forgiveness. And if there's anyone here today that you do need to forgive or to ask forgiveness from or apologize to, pray that you would make today the day that you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are a holy God that we can come to, that we can talk to like our Father, and that you love us like a Father. Lord, I just pray that if there's any sin in our life that we do need to confess, that we would do that so that we can repair the relationship with you. And if there's anyone here today who needs to seek forgiveness, Lord, I pray that they would do that. And I pray that forgiveness would be abound in this church, Lord. I just pray that your will would be done in each person's life here, that they would open their hearts to you, that they would know your will for their life, and that your will be done in this church, God. And I just pray that as we battle temptation each day, Lord, that we would look for the avenue of escape. And I just pray that our eyes and hearts would be open to you today. We pray this in your name. Amen.